Well, church, so grateful to be here, open up God's Word with you. It is always such a privilege. It's just an incredible blessing. So today we're going to be looking at a different text. We're going to be looking at Malachi. So turn your Bibles to Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. It's the last book of the Old Testament in your Bible, so you can go to Matthew and turn over. You're going to find Malachi right there, Malachi chapter 4. Verse 6, this is the verse that we are focusing on today. Here, the prophet Malachi really summarizes and applies all of the teachings that he has given to his people. We see that he wants their hearts changed. Only God can do it. And this change will manifest in a transformation of relationship within the family. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Today, our goal is to focus fathers on what is most important. Our world, our nation, our state, our church desperately needs godly fathers, ready to face the culture with biblical conviction and the knowledge of the truth, really a love of God, and a clarity and purity of heart to prepare the next generation to follow the Lord. We must have godly families, godly fathers, godly mothers, godly children. And while this need is clear, a father restored to what's important, determined to protect his family, guarding the hearts of his children, we have so many distractions. Really, it's not just distractions. We are at odds with the culture. Really, over the last month, I have been disturbed and concerned, really unsettled by what's going on in the world. By the scenes playing out again and again before our eyes. This is not something we can just ignore or accept without comment, and the Bible speaks to such an issue. It demands we speak against it, but it does more than just that. The Bible equips God's people, and it tells us what to do. What should be our focus when the world has lost its mind? And many of you know what I'm talking about, right? We're right in the middle of the month of June, which was once the start of summer, but now it's the celebration of sin. It's Pride Month. It's the LGBTQ plus movement. This is an outright rejection of God's commands. It's a political and cultural agenda promoting a perversion of God's created order and an abuse of His design. The movement is intent to destroy the moral fabric of our society and corrupt our dear children by recalibrating their consciences, by asserting a lifestyle contrary to God's word. It's a perversion of what we command, if He commands, and we see it everywhere. It's everywhere. I mean, you know this. We see it in the schools nationwide. Schools are promoting this lifestyle with books, classes, and events. In fact, it's local as well, Montgomery County. I don't know if you noticed, but the school released procedures to educate how to transition children without the knowledge of their parents. Counselors and children will decide how to proceed if a child wants to be another gender than the one that they were assigned at birth, the one that God gave them. They're removing books about traditional family values as they advocate literature, glamorizing the homosexual agenda and applauding transgenderism. We've seen this even at Lexington Park. Lexington Park Library, they had a transgender drag queen story hour. The purpose, summarized by the drag queen story hour, is to capture the imagination and play of the gender fluidity of childhood and give kids glamorous, positive, and unabashedly queer role models. I mean, it's heartbreaking. Our church, you know, we tried to respond in some way, so I said, let's do a pastor story hour. We contacted some of the libraries around. Not many responded. One actually did. They sent us an email. This was St. Mary's County Library in Leonardtown, and they said the library could not sponsor an event that was privileged by religion. They said the library could host a story time that was non-sectarian or made equal mention of religion and belief, but it could not host a pastor story hour or sponsor it. We see it in the schools. We see it in the state government. We see it in the streets, right? We see the billboards up in Charles County, all around Waldorf. Charles County Health Department put on the first Pride Parade. The health department. I know one couple, they went to the, you know, one of those cute old towns, get some coffee, look for antiques, and every single building had a pride flag, and they're going, what are we doing here? See it in the hospitals and the surgeries, there's procedures, there's drugs, we all know these things. They're making believe become real. Impressionable youth are convinced that God has assigned them the wrong gender, and they're encouraged to forever and permanently change their life. And the list goes on and on. And after a while, God's people throw up their hands. Can you believe this? I don't know what to do. You know, one person told me this. He said, if I couldn't pray, I'd scream. Some people say, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to protest. I'm ready to move. God, where are you? They just want to get out. This world is so messed up. And no doubt what's going on is sin. You see this in Romans. Go to Romans just for a second. We're going to spend a moment there. See this in Romans. This is a rejection of the living God. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. That's the world that we live in. We've undergone a sexual revolution, a homosexual revolution, and now it's total spiritual anarchy. It's a depraved mind. And that's really transgenderism. It just doesn't make any sense. There's no acknowledgement of God. What is bad is good, and what is good is bad. And that's the world we live in, and that's the culture against God. Yeah, what we don't often realize, many can't see it, and some just refuse to accept it, is that the culture that we sometimes say we hate and disgusts us is really a reflection of our own values. This is a hard thing to hear. The world we live in is informed because of us, not despite us. That's something we cannot miss. That's something that demands that we take accountability for. And you see it as soon as you look to the scriptures. We help create and are sustaining this mess. It's easy to point at them, but we need to look at us as well. We rightly point to the errors and sins of the world. We are condemning ourselves. And when we do, we say that we are complicit in the culture more than we realize. Just listen to this from 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Paul writes, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you practice these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He calls out the effeminate. Those are someone that act like the other sex. The homosexual, they're someone that's attracted to the same sex. But then he says this in verse 11. He says, you do not know that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Such were some of you. That's so important to understand. As we look at this world, and it breaks our hearts, doesn't it? And everything that's going wrong, we cannot undermine our own sin or our complicity in this sin. Such were some of you. We will easily forgive our own sins, but will lament the sins of the world. And many get this confused. They think that their disgust of sin does something. Listen, God knows that homosexuality and transgenderism is wrong. He is going to take care of it. He has a plan. Your disgust doesn't prove anything to God. More importantly, your reaction does not serve to make you righteous. It doesn't put you and your lifestyle in the right. Now, sometimes when I talk to people about the transgender movement and how animated and disgusted they get by it, it's like they're getting animated and disgusted that people are denying gravity. Gravity's real. People are going to find out about it. Right? Homosexuality is wrong. God knows. The world knows. Really, our visceral response to sin, all it does is it turns the floodlights on our own sin. All it says is that you have a working conscience. What are you doing in your life? You know, we see this in Romans chapter 2. That's why I had you turn to Romans. In Romans chapter 1 is them. You know, you're looking outside. You get to Romans chapter 2, and Paul really drives it home. It's not about them anymore. It's about you. It's about your heart. Look at this in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. After he condemns the world, and we say, amen, hallelujah, this is wrong, it's against God. Romans chapter 2 says, well, you are of this world as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is sin by degrees, you see. What the world does, what they practice, what they condone, some of the things that we reject, may even stand against, it more than not is a reflection of our own sinful tendencies towards sin. Many don't realize the corrupting power of sin. It's so sweet to our fallen nature. It will pervert your thinking. Even if your thinking is, well, at least I'm not doing that. Well, what are you doing? A slow corruption of God's laws amongst God's people is really the success of this whole agenda. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you are. It means look at yourself as you are and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is difficult to hear, no doubt. This is hard to accept for some. But a quick tour of history bears this out. You can see it with anything that's once controversial. Right? What people once shunned or opposed, they now embrace. Divorce, living together, pornography, abortion, homosexuality. We've all changed as a culture on these things, and that's even within the church. The needle of acceptance and approval has moved on these issues over time, as has the number of participants, and it's happening right now in this movement even. You know, there's a report from The Hill. They say nearly 25% of students don't identify as homosexual, high school students. 1 in 4 high school students don't identify as, heterosexual. That means they find themselves on the LGBTQ+ spectrum. That's because more than anything, people are influenced by sin. There's an inherent natural drift towards evil. It's so important to understand. You know, I'm saying this because I'm speaking to the church. Our hearts can so easily be misled as we push back against the culture. It's wrong. It's a sin. But it also is a time for us to examine our own hearts, our own purity before the Lord. I heard a conservative commentator talking about how he became a Christian recently with all the events. And he said this. He said, "I saw the sin of the world, and I didn't want that, so I moved towards God." That is not a testimony. Testimony is Isaiah. Woe is me. I am a people. I'm a person. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. We see the sin of the world, and we understand that I am a sinner too. That's the gospel. So what does this mean? The world that we live in, what does it mean for us? What we have today is a reflection of our past decisions. What we have today, we are responsible for. And also, a transformation of what we have today does not come through a confession, not come through a condemnation. This is wrong, but a genuine heart change amongst God's people. These are incredibly hard things to hear. But this is exactly the same message that we find in Malachi. So go to Malachi again. Malachi. The verse that we're looking at is chapter 4, but it's really a summary of the whole book. And this is going to so help to focus us, not just fathers, but families, mothers, children. What should we be fixed on when the world has lost its mind? Let's give you a little background to Malachi. This book's interesting within the prophecies. It's actually written after the people return from exile, about 100 years after they return. And as they return from exile, they're expecting things to start looking up, right? All the prophecies to be fulfilled, right? They're going to be like a fruitful vine. Their children are going to be playing in the streets. All the nations are going to be streaming to them. They want to know what the secret is. But 100 years after the exile, things are not looking up. The nations are still against them. Things are corrupt even within their own culture, amongst their people. Their children are turning to idol worship. Families are being split apart, abandoned. Some are even selling their own children into slavery to pay their debts. They didn't have enough money, so they allowed others to have more time and influence over their children. They are worried about what is going to happen to the next generation. One commentator called it a time of disillusion, disheartening, and decay. That doesn't summarize our world. Disillusionment, disheartening, and decay. How will they survive? And the people in Malachi, they start to point the finger at everybody. Right? Religion's wrong, family's wrong, work, their wives, they were doing all they could. Other people were the problem, and eventually they started to point their finger at God. They cried out to him, not with repentance, but rebuke. And you see this in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. So we're really going to summarize this book, church, as we move to conclude on that verse. It's so important. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. "But you say, how have you loved us?" The people say, "I don't know, God. I'm not buying it. How have you loved us?" And throughout the rest of the letter and numerous other objections, the people rebuke God. That God takes this spiritual pride and he turns it on its head. At the end of the book, he provides a solution. Really, it's a summary application. And that's the verse that we are focused on. He says, "This is the end picture I desired. This is how you know that you've gotten it right. This is how you are following me. This is a clear test if I am in your life. This is how you know that you're with me, you're under my power, that my message is propelling your life." And it's incredibly practical. We find it again in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. So let's go there. Let's read it again. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." How do we save this next generation? How do we get through all the troubled times? Well, it starts and it ends right here. It starts and ends with the family. It starts and ends with what the father is looking at. This answers the question, how are you supposed to respond to an evil and corrupt world when you are part of the problem? Right? If I'm a sinner, just like everybody else, how can my children have any hope? It's directed towards fathers, it's directed towards families, to mothers. There's so much to learn here, and there's a lot in this verse. There's a ton in this section. There's eschatology, there's end times, there's the day of the Lord, there's Elijah coming, there's judgment, there's Christ's return, there's the second coming. And you're like, Pastor, how many parts are you going to have to this sermon? We're going to try and do it in one, church. Because I so want to focus on this single aspect. I want to zoom in on one component in this verse. I can't get to it all. And here it is. True restoration comes not through changing the world, but God changing your heart and how this change practically manifests in a different focus. You are no longer looking at yourself. You're looking to others. You're looking to the most oppressed. You're looking to your children. Because the greatest danger, if we're honest, is not the outside world. It's the home. You need to protect your children from you. And we're so worried about the world, and for good reason, but if we were half as concerned about the dangers of the world as we were about parenting our own children, we would greatly benefit. You can save your children from the world, and you can only to take them home and hurt them. I've talked to many people, and for a good reason, they're just so saddened by the circumstances of the world. I've talked to many men, and they have all the conservative talking points, but no deep knowledge of the Scripture. And it breaks my heart, because if they took that time and stopped listening to all the talking heads and invested it in what God said, they would be, and their families would be, incredibly blessed. So how do we do this? How do we turn to our children? Well, the book of Malachi tells us, and we're going to look at it today. How do we turn to our children? You turn to God, you turn to your wife, and you turn to your children. This is all the book of Malachi talks about. You turn to God. It's really about loving God. Your relationship with your children, it starts with loving God. When you hear that term, I need to focus on my children. There's a whole organization, right? Focus on the family, right? The world tells us, what does that mean? It means you need to provide for them. You need to give them what they need, opportunities for growth, club, events, sports, spend time with them, do things for them, fill up their schedule. And all those things can be good. But if you don't start with loving God and turning to God, then you're not doing anything for your kids. You need to value your Lord more than you value your children. And in doing that, you will bless them greatly. That word for restore, we see it in Malachi. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. You're going to see it throughout this text, throughout this book. That word for restore is the same word for repent, to turn. To turn to your children with the right focus, you first need to turn to God. Only in Him can you forsake your selfish desires to meet their actual needs. And that's a basic fact, right? You see that in Deuteronomy 6, 5, the first and greatest commandment. Christ repeats this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And it's repeated here in Malachi. So go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. To turn to your children, you got to turn to God. That means He is your primary focus. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord says, this is not what you're doing. Here's where you're failing. You ask, do we love you? And He says this, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Say, God, so much going on. There's so much to do. How can we return? There's not enough time in the day. And God's saying, you're missing the point. You have to turn away from your sins, from your wrong focus, and you need to turn to God. These are clear commands from God. Clear commands that God's people break all the time. And we see this in the time of Malachi. They are not giving God his due. They are not turning to God. Go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Just listen to God's concerned question. God's going to bring this up to them. They say, we love you, God. What's going on? And God said, no, you don't. Let's be honest. Are you giving me your very best? Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The prophet Malachi speaks on God's behalf. He says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master, then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? God's saying, you're not giving me the honor I deserve. You're not loving me as you should. And what do the people say? What do the priests say on behalf of the people? God, how are we despising you? You see that? Oh, how have we despised your name? We're not doing that. We're good. We're Christians. You should see what I post on Facebook about you, God. And then God's going to tell them. He continues in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. Here's how you despise my name. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? God had commanded throughout the scriptures that the people needed to give their first and best. That's not what they were doing. They were giving their worst and last. They were all strung out and worn out, and they were just giving God what they had at the end of the day. They thought they were putting God first, but when you measured their time, their effort, their thoughts, their expenses, he was dead last. He does not want to be worshipped in this way. God is not satisfied with a one foot in, one foot out obedience, and he doesn't buy the excuses. He's not sitting up in heaven thanking us that we aren't really doing bad things. He wants us devoted to him in love, turned to him with a singular focus. And this half in, half out worship, it disgusts God so much that he says, you might as well not do it at all. Look at this, Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. The people are going to the temple to offer these sacrifices. It's been rebuilt, but God says, just shut the gates. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, and you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Such divided worship, it's useless. God doesn't accept it. He's not pleased by it. He's saying it's better to shut the gates. I mean, this should rattle anyone's cage. This should really shake up the Father, right? God wants wholehearted, dedicated, purposeful, faithful worship to him. And he expresses it again and again throughout the book of Malachi. He does it with this term. He says, I want you to fear me. He says it again and again. Let's just look at this. Again and again. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. It's the first time he says it. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished lamb to the Lord, for I am a great king. You know, this is someone who says, I'm going to do my best for God. And then the sands of time go, and they just give God whatever they have left. And God says, the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations, to be revered, to be honored. I want your very best. See it again in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. He wants to be feared. Fathers, before you can give your hearts to your children, you need to give them to the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me. These are all the people that don't follow God. They do not fear God. He's not fixed in their minds. If you desire to turn to your children to really help them navigate the world, and this is for old and young fathers, right? That's why I read the psalm earlier. Then you need to get real about your worship with God. To be truly honest, do you fear the Lord? Is obedience to Him your highest priority? Or are you just bonking yourself on the head every time you make a mistake and going, God, I did it again. Please forgive me. That's not faithful obedience. Because a fear of God produces relationship with God, and a relationship with God produces blessing from God. This is amazing. Fathers, you need to hold this tightly in your hand when the seas of life go up and down, right? Whether that's you got older kids or you got younger kids, you got to remember this, faithfulness. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. A fear of God produces a relationship with God, and a relationship with God produces blessings from God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. We just read this in men's group yesterday. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there might be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God desires us to give our very best, not our second best. Anything else is robbery. We can't fill up our schedules and our life with so much that we have little or no time with God and then wonder why everything is going wrong. We can't think God is some good advice and then go our way and do what we want as our lives fall apart. We can't do a lot of good things but not pursue the best thing. That's what this is talking about. If you love your family, you will make them the top priority. You will turn to God. I'm amazed as I read so many biographies again and again, as you read the biographies of faithful families, they can be going through whatever, right? The Depression, World War II, missions abroad, whatever it is, and you see despite what's going on, dad is praying, studying, learning, growing in the Lord. And this informs his every relationship. It's the natural outflow of a knowledge of God. It strengthens your affinity for others. So how do you turn to your children? Well, first you need to turn to God. Second, you need to turn to your wife. Can I get an amen, ladies? Come on, that's a home run right there. You got to turn to your wife. If you want to turn to your children, you want to really love them, and we're talking about children of any age, then you need to turn to your wife. You need to love her as God commands you. And this is what God had against the Israelites. They weren't looking at him, and they weren't looking at the wife of their covenant. He tells them, you have some explaining to do. If you're worried about the future, what's going to happen to the next generation, love your dear wife. And dads, we have a lot to learn from Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Here's another thing that God has against them. And they're going to again question God. They're again to say, no, God, we're all right in this category. We love you just fine. And you know what? We're doing great with our wives. Don't worry about it, God. We got this taken care of. I mean, those are the two things. God says, no, you don't. You're not doing it right. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering and accepts it with favor from your hand, right? They're bringing an offering before God. They're groaning. They said, this offering is a good one. This one's not unblemished. This is perfect. God, what's going on? Why aren't you blessing me? Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? And now God gives them a reason. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. There's two phrases or two words repeated a few times within this section. It's to deal treacherously, and it's to take heed, to control your spirit. So I just want to look at those words. How can you love your wife? Well, do not act treacherously towards her. That word treacherously means faithfully, deceitfully. It's to act covertly or fraudulently. Not trustworthy or reliable in person or in standard. Right, the pinnacle of this is adultery, but it can refer to any sort of deceit, to any sort of cover-up, unfaithfulness. Can be as simple as pretending that everything is all right when it's not. I'm just going to keep my mouth closed. I don't want to have any big problems right now. Yeah, that's a cover-up. God has given you your wife to lead her and to love her and not to cover things over. You're to love her, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. But if there is a problem, then it needs to be addressed, whether that's your sin or her sin. And I would probably start with yours. Unfaithfulness is not just adultery, it's spiritual dishonesty. All unfaithfulness starts this way. It starts in the heart, it's hidden. Only your eyes can see it, fathers, and you need to address it. You need to hold yourselves accountable for it, and I know it's painful. You need to make these invisible indiscretions visible. You need to put the lights on them. Don't deal treacherously with your wife. There's another phrase that's repeated, take heed of your spirit, or literally guard. It's shamar in the Hebrew. It means to guard or protect. You see that in verse 15, take heed then to your spirit. You see it in verse 16, take heed then to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. How do we avoid dealing treacherously? You need to be on guard. You need to be careful with your spirit. And you might be thinking, well, I have the Spirit of God in me, so I'm just going to let that multiply. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your sinful spirit, your flesh, your emotions, your heart, your desires, your preferences. You need to guard against them. Protect your wife from yourself. That's what he's saying. Be careful what you say. Proverbs 4:23 says this, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you, right? Watch over, same word, guard your heart. Guard your spirit, guard your heart. Put those desires, those evil thoughts, those deceitful things, there it is, that cover up, that deceitful mouth, put it away from you. This means as men, we must control our emotions, our spirit, our heart. It really means we lay down our preferences to serve our wives. What you want doesn't matter, fathers. These men in the time of Malachi were just going after what they wanted, an unbridled spirit. It's the same way today. Men, unfortunately, see their wives as obstacles to their desires, to their hobbies, to their success, to their personal time, to their projects, to whatever. Your wife is not an obstacle. When you married her, you said that out loud. That's the covenant promise. It's the only way to ensure what you want and yet your ambitions don't destroy you. Trust me. A man's heart who is uncontrolled will destroy his family. He will bend it into his likeness and not the likeness of God. Don't do it. Avoid it. Hold yourself to account. This is the number one relationship to express your love of God. And if you don't do it, God's not even going to hear your prayers. You hear that? Look, just go back to verse 13. This is another thing you do. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groanings, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. You're crying out to God. He doesn't hear you. He doesn't receive this offering because you're not right with your wife. You know, I've just read that. It reminded me of that same concept in 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So your relationship with God won't be cut off. Husbands, love your wives. Understand them. The word for understanding is knowledge. It means you need to ask questions. It means you really need to care for them, to love them. How do you turn to your children? Well, you turn to God. You turn to your wife. You turn to your children. This is interesting when you get to this last part in Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. This is really when he clearly puts this on the line. And we find that there's no more objections from the people. They're not saying, but God, we love you. But God, we did what you say. But God, we love our wives. And they're not saying that anymore. I think it's become obvious to them that they really need God's help to restore them, that they really have gone astray, that perhaps this world isn't the problem, it's their own hearts. The children were obviously abused and on hard times. Many had been abandoned by unfaithful fathers. Others were given over to the system. The parents said, I have too many debts, so I'm going to sell my children into slavery. Parents couldn't afford to raise them as they should. Money was an issue, so they sent them off to for someone else to do their job. They were no longer the main influence. That is not parenting. Perhaps there's no objection because the people are broken down. They know that they need to get their house in order. They need to love God. They need to love their wife. And this is the promise that we have. He will, so it's Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, studying Malachi, I'm thinking, how is he going to do all this, right? Well, he's going to send us the prophet Elijah. We know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed the message of salvation. He restored the hearts of people. But practically, how do I do this? Well, you need to wait on God to restore your heart. I'm trusting in him. What can I do? What must I do? I think it's right here in Malachi. It's turning to God and it's turning to your wife. Then you will turn to your children. Right, many fathers find that their wife's greatest concern is their children, but it's more than that. When we're focused on God's concerns, you will see your children as the greatest concern, more than wealth, hobbies, business, retirement. When you turn to these dear children, you don't see them as a problem that needs to be solved. You see them as a person to be loved. More specifically, they need to be given the love of God here. And when you turn to them, you need to know the commands of God. That can only come if you're loving God, if you're turning to God. You know, some fathers, many fathers, are not concerned with the things of God. So they're not really concerned about their children. That makes sense. It's all about them, and everybody knows it if they don't. But other fathers, they want to help their children. They turn to them. They desperately want to be an aid, a lasting effect, but they have no eternal value because they simply don't love the Lord. They don't know His commands. They talk from experience, the practicals, what works, what doesn't, but they can't open the Scriptures to tell their children, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what Malachi is calling out. If you love the Lord, if you love your wife, you will love your children. You will turn to them because now dad has the right focus. He's able to see his children as what they are, a gift, a reward, precious. Now, Psalm 127, verse 3. It really helps us have this clear picture. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Right? It's a gift of God. It's given you by God. It's a fruit of the womb, right? As Dave said so wisely earlier, right? We're only fathers because of the mothers, right? Because of the womb. We see children as an amazing inheritance from God and from our wives. They are of the Lord, and because of that, our single desire, our greatest hope, is to teach and train them in the Lord. This means that we equip ourselves to see all the problems of life as a moment of instruction, right? That's what Deuteronomy 6 talks about. Wherever you go, whether you sit down, whether you rise up, whether you go along the way, you teach your children. And it only starts with the XY chromosomes, right? It only starts with God's assigned gender at birth, right? God either makes you a male or a female. But God's word makes you into a man. That's what children need to be trained up in. Right? That's why this whole discussion drives me crazy. Right? We're just talking about gravity. Of course it exists. Of course this little boy is a boy, and of course this little girl is a girl. But how does he become a man? How does she become a woman of God? Fathers, that's on you to train them up, to sacrifice all so they can know the truth of God. See, how do we protect the next generation? You build them up in the truth. You teach them. You lay all on the line so they can come to know the triune God and follow Him. You don't live a one-foot-in, one-foot-out faith. You don't say you love your wife but do something different. You are committed to the simple precepts that God has laid out in the Scripture till your last breath. That's how you preserve the next generation. That's your focus as a man of God and a father. And it's a call for young and old. You know, Psalm 78, I'm going to conclude with these two psalms. Psalm 78, verse 5, says, "For God established a testimony in Jacob," right? An inheritance, there's a future. "And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the next generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Fathers, if you want to prepare your children, you got to get honest about who you are as a man of God. You got to repent of what you've done wrong, and you got to move forward. You know, they're training them. You know, is that not heartbreaking? They're teaching them the laws that God commanded them. And then at the end it says, and they're telling them not to be like their fathers. Don't be like me. Don't make the mistakes that I made. Be faithful. Follow God. That's a young man. He doesn't even see those children yet, born yet, but that's the legacy he's living for because it's not his legacy, it's God's legacy. And here's the old man. We read him in Psalm 71 earlier. Psalm 71, verse 17. "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation your power to all who are to come. All right, fathers, just because your kids are out of the house, the fight hasn't stopped. Declare it to the very end. And may God give you the strength to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as men that recognize how weak we truly are, as mothers who know our insufficiencies and flaws and sins as well, as families who are broken, but we know that you can repair them. We know that as we turn to you and to your precious word, that you can open our hearts to the truth of the Scripture, and you can allow us to see our sin and the great need that we have for salvation. God, I pray that our families can be centered on your truth and can exalt the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one that Elijah will come to preach. That's the one that John the Baptist prepared us for. God, help us to embrace Jesus, to embrace your word. Help the fathers here to love you with all their heart and soul and strength. Help them to love their wives, to put aside their preferences and desires, to not act deceitful, to control their spirit, their emotions, their drive, and to invest in lovingly building up their wives in the Lord. And God, I pray that they can turn to their children and truly minister to them. And as they do, that their children will turn to them as they see how little this world has to offer, how the lies and deceit and deception of our culture are intent to destroy, but how your word edifies, builds up, encourages, and gives eternal life. God, may your word go out, change the hearts of your people, call the lost to you, and bring us an eternal inheritance. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.